This morning's reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and from John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, I'm Peter Dowman. I'm a retired vicar, and I love coming out of retirement. I enjoy being a member of the church. Some of you may be worried by my white hair and long beard. I'm just getting into role for something at Christmas. I went on the Hampton seniors trip to Audley End and was offered a job at the model railway there. A seasonal job, you understand. Which rather humoured me. I enjoyed that. I've got a bit of a dodgy knee, so I might decide to sit down halfway through the sermon. It doesn't mean I've finished. It just means, probably means I'm just halfway through. Well, we're there already. This is a picture of Ypres in all its destruction at the end of the war, First World War. It's just 2 years ago, 2 weeks ago, since we marked the centenary of the armistice that ended the First World War, the so-called war to end all wars, if only it had. Sometimes it's said that the Church of England lost the heart of the people, lost the trust of the people, lost the credibility of the people because of that war. Vicars had nothing to say to their bereaved parishioners. They had no response to the brutality and loss of life in the trenches. Where was God in all that? And if you'd like a discussion over Sunday lunch today with your family, you might discuss where's God in the brutality and loss of life in Syria or Yemen or other places around the world. Well, I want to give you a bit of a history lesson. In December 1925, the Pope of the day, Pope Pius XI, published a letter to his clergy. A letter to the clergy from the Pope is called an encyclical. It's a posh word, really, for a round robin, like so many of us send and receive at Christmas. You know, little Johnny's doing really well. He's got grade 8 piano, though he's only 5 years old. Things like that. You love to get them, don't you? In his previous such letter, the Pope had said this: "As long as individuals and states refuse to submit to the rule of our Saviour, there'll be no really hopeful prospect of a lasting peace among the nations." And the Pope then urged the faithful to seek the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. In other words, he urged Christians to get on with one another. Before the service, I was praying with Rachel and Joy, and I asked that people who came would see us loving one another today. And then I found myself waving my stick at Chris McLaren. And I thought, that didn't last long, did it? The Pope urged Christians to get on with one another. More so then than now, there was infighting and mutual distrust between various Christian groups, Christian tribes, Christian denominations, Christian styles, and Christian preferences. Just as a little aside, people of a certain age, my age, will remember Roman Catholic children being taken out of school assemblies and out of religious education lessons in the 50s and 60s. In the 1920s, the churches were modelling infighting instead of modelling peacemaking. And the world was noticing, and the world was turning its back on God. Less though today, but we continue to be disunited. So the world continues to give up on us and gives up on God because of us. This is what Jesus has to say about that. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Or not. These are the words of a rather stupid Anglican bishop in America. The view of the cross as the sacrifice of the sins of the world is a barbarian idea based on primitive concepts of God and must be dismissed. Well, I want to say to you, it must certainly not be dismissed. It's the whole basis of our faith that Christ died for our sins. No wonder the world is giving up on us, gives up on God because of us. In 1925, the world was rapidly becoming more secular, taking God and his teaching much less into account in their decisions. And we see the same thing going on today. So, in 1925, in December, the Pope published his next round robin, Quas Primas. Now, my working translation for that is, who's your number one? Who is your number one? Pope Pius XI spoke with a prophetic voice. He could see the dark clouds of the future. In Russia, the atheistic regime threatened the very soul of civilization. Throughout Europe, the virulent anti-Catholicism was ready to break out, including one of the most brutal persecutions of Catholics recorded in modern times in Spain during the Civil War. And as he looked at the map of Europe, he could see so many fallen empires. They seemed indestructible, now they'd fallen. The Turkish Ottoman Empire at the bottom right of the picture there, the German Empire, the Austrian Empire, the Tsar of all the Russias, they'd all gone. And against this backdrop, was there any throne which could possibly stand up in the modern age? Well, with Quas Primas asking, who's your number one? The Pope gave the answer, yes, there is a kingdom which will stand. There is a throne which will stand and never fall. There is a king who shall reign forever. There is a kingdom which brings peace and not war, justice and not confusion, eternal goodness and not passing ecstasy. And this king is Christ. Rio de Janeiro celebrates Christ the King with an impressive statue. So in 1925, the Pope added the festival Christ the King each year just before Advent to celebrate that Christ's kingdom will not fail. You remember the division among the different churches I spoke about? Such was the division among the churches in 1925 that the Church of England ignored the idea until 1994. So why is the festival of Christ the King such a good idea? Well, let's start with some truths. In Christianity, we call truths doctrine. Let's start with some truths. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. He must have created us, because if not, we must have created him, and that wouldn't have been such a clever thing. In the beginning, God apparently caused a big bang, but in the beginning, God created. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. He suffered pain because of the wrong things I did. He suffered pain because of the wrong things you did. He continues to suffer pain because of all the people in the world who ignore what he's done for them. And I'm glad the Brazilians built their statue in the 1920s. It's a fantastic image of Christ the Redeemer paying the price for the world. Now here's a picture to wonder about. Is the head being lifted up to take its rightful place, or is it being lowered because it's no longer relevant? Is Jesus no longer recognized in his position as head of the body? Is everything we do controlled by our understanding of Jesus being our head, the head of the body, the church? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, we've been given a task, and Jesus has the power and authority to enable us to complete the task. Did you hear the bit in there about with us to the very end of the age? Well, today is the last Sunday of the church's year. So by my reckoning, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the church's year. And for many people, Advent symbolizes the countdown to Christmas. One candle, two candles, three candles, four candles. I know that's counting upwards, but you know what I mean. But in fact, Advent reminds us of a tipping point. Before Advent, we tend to look backward and to remember Christmas. But in Advent, we're supposed to look forward to Jesus' return in triumph. From the reading we had, look, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people on earth will mourn because of him. On a world scale, not many see the real Jesus, or even the love of God, in the secular Christmas celebrations. Happy holidays, people increasingly say. Don't buy any Christmas cards that say happy holidays. Don't send any Christmas cards that say happy holidays, and pray for anybody who sends you one. But when Jesus returns, no one will miss him. Even those who've been persecuting Christians will see him. Even those who've glimpsed but not responded to his love will see him. And the scripture talked about people mourning. Well, of course they'll mourn, for they'll have missed out. They'll have missed their chance to say yes to Jesus. So we need to look at our Bible readings. Some key verses from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the King of Kings. Who is the ruler, the King of Kings? It took me ages to find an illustration where there was a capital K king and a little k other kings. The whole point about Jesus being King of Kings is he's not first amongst equals. He is the absolute mega king. Nobody holds a candle to him. So King of Kings should have a capital K and a little k for the other guys. And some verses from our reading from John. Are you the King of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Asked Jesus. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place, said Jesus. Ah, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus described himself as a king. Now, the whole concept of a powerful king is quite tricky for us, because we've got a lovely king, well, a female king, a queen. We've got a lovely, grandmotherly, gorgeous queen. And she has influence, but no power. She's a constitutional monarch. She's only nominally in charge, because if we didn't have her in charge, we'd have to elect somebody. And wouldn't that be awful? Whereas the Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So what sort of a king is Jesus? Is he a tyrant? Well, certainly not. He is a servant king. He is our servant king. Is he a constitutional monarch like our queen? Certainly not. He's the head of his body, the church. That means he's my head and your head. He is our head here at CSK. What he says must go. What he says must be what we do individually and together. He certainly is a king who acts like a servant, but he's still our capital K king. He's deliberately an upside-down king. No matter who is president, Jesus is king. That must be some comfort if you're an American. But look, on one side, the crown is the right way up. On the other side, the crown appears to be upside down. That's because Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, where he doesn't rule like a tyrant from the top, but runs around serving. Although he's king, he serves us. But he's not our mate. He's not any port in a storm. He's not our king on special occasions. He's our everyday king. One of the truths we noted was that Jesus has redeemed us. And this theme is taken up in verse 6 of our reading from Revelation. He's freed us to be a kingdom of priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. My namesake, Peter, explained this in his first letter, chapter 2. I like to speak of Peter like that. You've given it away now. He says about being priests, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you realize who you are? Do you recognize that transition that's taken place in your life? Are you making that transition now? Have you perhaps made that transition but never actually realized you'd done it? You are not a people of God, but now you are the people of God. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you can now declare the praise who called you, the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Peter goes on, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Do you recognize those sinful desires? Well, if God is king, you're not going to give in to those sinful desires, are you, if Christ is king? Do you recognize them which wage war against your soul? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Can people glorify God because of the way they see us leading our lives? Now, that being so, here's how we should behave from a few verses earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. That could make conversation tricky sometimes, couldn't it? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now you've tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't that just who we are? We're babies in our faith. We want to grow up. We want to occupy fully the space that God has made for us. Don't you want to be weaned and grow in strength? I know I do. So how do we respond? And that's what we call being discipled in the Christian language. Pius XI wrote to his clergy, and the message was for them, because lots of them hadn't grasped it, and to all of us, that we can listen and ask the question, who is our numero uno? Who is our number one? And is our number one our king? In the beginning, God created. We've been redeemed by his blood. Jesus has all the power in heaven and on earth. Who is your number one? Who is your number one? If Jesus deserves to be our king, then not one of our faculties is to be left unchallenged and unchanged by him. He must rule in our minds. We need to submit to his teaching. We need to take it seriously. We need to listen to what he says and change our lives accordingly. He must reign in our wills, which doesn't mean we have to decide to leave all our money to CSK, even though I am the treasurer. He must reign in our wills means we must want to do what he would have us do. We shouldn't constantly be in battle against what we think God wants, but we want to do different. He must reign in our wills. He must reign in our hearts. Our love for God must be above all other things. We must cling and trust to him alone. He must reign in our bodies. This sounds terribly goody-goody two-shoes, but we are to practice good works. Not because good works get us into heaven, but because that's what people going to heaven do. They do good things because that's what God would have them do. So who is your number one? Who is your number one in all things, always? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we believe that your Son Jesus is the number one. He deserves to be the number one. He's paid the price for us. He has all the power. We own up that we don't always live our lives that way. We own up that there are battles in our lives for who is in control. Help us, Lord, to yield always to you, to do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.